So, officially, welcome to the Red Letter Challenge. It's going to be an exciting, amazing, adventurous, challenging 40 days that we are leading into, and I'm so grateful to be your tour guide through it all. It's going to be pretty exciting. How many of you have ever had really good intentions about something, but you feel like you've completely missed the mark? Are you married? Because that would be you, if that's you. Many times, right? A couple of months back, there were four of us from the church that went out to California. We had a full-day consultation with Plain Joe Studios, which just so happens to be the studio that designed the workbook, but they also have another arm of their business, which is church architecture and design. And they help you tell your story and help your building to match the story that you're telling. And so we sent four of us out there to kind of learn from them and glean from them and possibly work with them. And it was a really great trip. And on this trip, you find out a lot about people when you travel with them, you're right? It's like you find out a lot of things. It's like, oh, geez. And then anyway, but we had one of the guys that was on our trip with us. His name was Dave Strem. And many of you know Dave. Dave's our director of operations here at the church. Come on, let's give it up for Dave. Dave's amazing. He's the hardest worker on our team. And Dave is originally from California. So when we said we're going to California, like, it was really cool to see Dave in his element. Like, he lit up when he knew we were going to California. I mean, not literally, figuratively he lit up. Just want to make sure we're clear on that so I don't get any emails about Dave smoking. But anyway, seeing if you're with me so far. So we went to California. We had a great time. And one of the things you know is some people, when they travel, they like to relax. And other people, when they travel, they like to have everything planned out to the minute with itineraries. Amen? And Dave Strem is an itinerary guy. And so we did have a lot of work, but every hour where there was not something, we were hitting up some famous joint. Again, not... didn't say that in the first... That's interesting. But anyway, we didn't, I promise. We've hit up famous places in California. And so one of the first places we went to, Mark was with us, we went to this restaurant called The Hat, and it's known for its pastrami. And we learned in that moment that there's no human being on earth that loves pastrami more than Dave Strem. Dave had a full meal of pastrami and then had like five to-go meals to go. That he was just kind of carrying around. It was baking in the sun a lot during the van. He never put it in the fridge, and yet 3 days later, he'd still be... It's kind of weird. In fact, he liked pastrami so much that instead of calling him Dave Strem, we now call him Dave Pastremi. So that's how it works. So we did all sorts of things. We made sure we wanted to play volleyball on Huntington Beach in California, and I quickly realized that indoor Florida Lake County volleyball, I thought I'd be prepared for the rude and incredible players that were over in California, but we weren't. We got smoked. I really didn't. Anyway, this wasn't in the first service. We got beat really bad. I don't know where this is coming from today. And so we played volleyball at Huntington Beach. We went to a LA Dodgers game in LA, which just so happens to be the place like a month from now that my Indians are going to win the World Series. So I'm pretty excited about getting to go into that stadium and see where we're going to steal it from. That was fun. And we went to a couple of restaurants, but there was this one right at the end we were going to hit up. It's called Tito's Tacos. Tito's Tacos. Yeah, I got a Tito's fan. It's right next to LAX. And actually, when we went out there, that was the only place Dave hadn't been before. And so someone in our congregation was actually one to put him on and said, hey, when you go there, make sure you go to Tito's Tacos. And so, cool. We have just enough time to squeeze Tito's Tacos in before we fly home. But sure enough, LA traffic, rough. And so we were like in a hurry trying to figure out, are we still going to do this or not? And we decided, you know what, let's just go for it. And so we braved the traffic and we put it into our GPS and all followed all the directions and finally said, you've arrived at your destination. And so we all walk out and we go into the restaurant and we order from this big menu. And right as I give my credit card, I get this weird feeling like something's not right. And so I give him the credit card and right before he swipes the card, I look at him. And I said, is this Tito's Tacos? And he, you know, acted like he didn't speak. He might not have. He didn't speak English. And he said something to his underage Spanish son that was working with him. And I don't translate Spanish, but it was something to the effect of, this guy's an idiot and a sucker. And then he swiped my card and gave it back to me. And then right after I got my card back, I went and walked to the window, and I saw out of the window, literally probably 30 feet away, this glorious Mexican restaurant with a line of people standing outside of it, which is known as Tito's Tacos. We had good intentions. We wanted to hit up Tito's Tacos, and we ended up at Cinco de Mayo Tacos. And they were fine. They had okay reviews on Yelp. Some of the reviews in Yelp say the same thing. Our GPS led us here. We were fooled. But it's amazing. The way they even have their building shaped is very similar. The color schemes are the same. And so here we were. We couldn't go to Tito's because we didn't have enough time to wait in line for these glorious tacos. And so we're just sitting here, and I'm kind of bummed. And Strem's always got a good attitude. So he's trying to, don't worry about it. It's all good. These are better anyway. It's like, Dave, they're not better. You're just happy because you got 2 pounds of pastrami still stuffed in your suitcase. So I don't want to hear about you. And we missed out completely on Tito's Tacos. We had good intentions, and yet we were so close, and at the same time, so far away. Have you ever been there where it feels like, man, I got good intentions, I got so close, but I was just so far away? And I think as followers of Jesus, I hope you make the connection. I don't want to settle for Cinco de Mayo tacos when I can have Tito's Tacos. I believe, and I've never even had a Tito's taco, by the way. I hear they're good. Maybe next time. But I believe in our walk with God, many times we settle for something far less and second rate when God has said to us time and time again, I've got great plans for you. I've got better things than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Because I believe that as followers of God, we are notorious for God placing things right around us, and yet we miss them. You look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had the message, but they missed the Messiah when he came. You look at Peter, who was always in God's presence, but missed out oftentimes on God's purpose. You read through the book of Galatians and see they received God's gift, but they had a hard time understanding God's grace. And I believe the opportunity that God has laid out in front of us all is that we truly are and can be his faith-filled, big-thinking followers in this world. That's the opportunity that Jesus presents to each and every one of us. In fact, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He said, there's a lot to do, but the workers are only a few. A lot to do. Workers, only a few. But he says, I've given all of you this opportunity. Follow me. Come follow me. And you can have the opportunity to help, to go into that harvest where it's plentiful, to go into that community where many people don't know Jesus, to be a part of a nation where Christianity is dwindling. You get the opportunity to follow after me. And I think it's amazing that after all God has done for us, not only wiping my sin away and making me one of his children, that he would look past all of that and say, also, Zach, I want you to work with me. I want you to represent me in this world. It's a calling and an opportunity that is amazing that we miss out on. And so as his followers, I have to ask the question, how are we doing? Collectively, how are we doing as the followers of Jesus? Because everything I see says that we're miserably failing. You might say, Zach, that's a little too harsh. One of the tests I do with people oftentimes is I ask them, hey, when you think of Jesus, what's one of the first words that comes to mind? And you hear words like grace and love and kind and joy and a good person and unity and all sorts of great things. When you ask Jesus followers what they think of fellow Jesus followers, you get kind of a mixed bag. But when you ask the ones that we're trying to reach, you know, the unchurched, the ones that are in that plentiful harvest, hey, what do you think of Jesus followers? The ones that don't have a faith in Jesus, when you ask them, what do you think of Jesus followers? This is what they say. In fact, Gabe Lyons and Dave Kinnaman wrote a book 5 years ago called Unchristian, where they'd spent over 3 years polling young unchurched Americans. And the top of the list, this is the words they describe for followers of Jesus: judgmental, hypocritical, anti-homosexual, too political, old-fashioned, out of touch, insensitive, and boring. And your immediate reaction, like mine, might be like, well, why don't they recognize us for all the good things that we do? Right? How we're helping out a lot with the prison systems as Christians, and how many Christians send people to underdeveloped nations to do great work over there. And don't they see that actually the ones that are leading the hurricane disaster relief with Harvey and Irma and Maria doesn't come from the government and from FEMA, but rather from Christians? Why don't they recognize us for those things? And some of us will say, well, it's because of hostile press characterizations of us. But I believe that's only half the answer. Because a shocking 50% of respondents they found said they based their negative views not on CNN or Fox News and what they have to say about Jesus followers, but half of the people that describe us that way say they describe their negative views because of personal contacts they've had with a Jesus follower. And what the authors say is this: many of those outside of Christianity reject Jesus because they feel rejected by Christians. And the fact is that even if you feel it's an unfair characterization, at the end of the day, you realize, you know what, I am broken and I am a sinner and I have not always represented Jesus the right way. If Jesus is known for grace, which is getting a free gift that you don't deserve, and we as Jesus followers are known for judgment, which is getting exactly what you do deserve, by definition, those are opposites. Do you see that? Jesus is known for unity, and we are known for division, opposites. Jesus is known for good works. We may do good works, but we're known for our hypocrisy, opposites. It's like we can go out with the best intentions in the world, but we're not missing the mark by a little bit. We're completely opposite of who Jesus has called us to be. It's not like Jesus is over here and we're like butting up against him close. No, we're way over here. And the Red Letter Challenge was birthed out of a desire to represent the real Jesus. Because I'm under the impression that if we give people the right expression of Jesus, they're going to really fall in love with him. Who wouldn't fall in love with a loving and kind and gracious and perfect God? Who wouldn't fall in love with the things they're seeing as we're making the Word become flesh? It's like we're not making the Word become flesh. We're giving them an opposite picture of who Jesus is. And I am not content with that. I will not be content with those words that they're using about us. I won't be content with that, and I'll do everything in my power and in my being to help change the story, change the picture, change the representation of who Jesus is. Because after all that Jesus has done in my life, after what he saved me from, and after the life he's welcomed me into, man, I will not sit back and let people destroy my Jesus because of what we're doing. We will say, you know what, we're going to change that story. And the way we're going to change that story is we're going to become more like Jesus. And that's what the Red Letter Challenge is all about. It's about a group of people that are banding together to say, you know what, we don't just want to change the story of Jesus. We have to. Not out of obligation, out of gratitude for what my Savior has done for me. And so what do we do? Because I think a lot of the problem for us is, as followers of Jesus, there's so much out there. There's surveys and studies and methods and programs. So what do you hold on to? How do you know if you're really following after Jesus? I think that's a lot of the problem, is we don't know. I know many longtime Christians that they still struggle with knowing what it means to practically follow Jesus. You ask them, and it's like, well, I mean, you do this, but they're unsure of themselves. It's a great story from the 2004 Athens Olympics about a sharpshooter named Matthew Emmons. Matthew Emmons is arguably, some people say, he's the greatest shooter that's ever lived. He's an American. And so going into the 2004 Athens Olympics, many times it's the same way with the dream team. Like, you know who's going to win the gold. It's a matter of who's going to win the silver, who's going to win the bronze. And sure enough, these games started out the same way. Matt Emmons was dominating, and he was a rifle shooter. And so rifle shooters are trained to kind of fire in between the heartbeats. And some of the best rifle shooters in the world is because they've learned to still their breathing as much as possible, so that in the midst of those beats per minute, they're shooting at just the right time to hit just the right target. And in the Olympics, medals are literally won by millimeters. And so going into his last shot, Emmons was way in front of the pack, and all he needed to do to hit the gold was almost just hit the target, which for many of us in this room wouldn't be a problem, because we're Lake County, Florida, yo! Yeah. We know our shooting down here. In fact, how many of you are packing? No, don't tell me. For many of us in the room, it wouldn't have been a problem. For the greatest shooters in the world, and arguably the greatest shooter that's ever lived, this would be a piece of cake. Nobody would ever believe he could miss. So with one bullet to shoot, kind of the technical, Matt Emmons needed a 7.2 on his last shot to win the gold. To give you perspective, his first nine shots, he was never below a 9.3. Easy, easy, easy. And so he took careful aim, and he slowed down his breathing, and he fired. And sure enough, bullseye, right on where he needed to hit, right where he was planning to hit, except for one small fact. He actually hit the wrong target, and he crossfired. This was his reaction right here. He got a score of 0. Afterwards, in a press conference, he said he felt great going into his last shot. He said he was more focused on, again, just calming those nerves and getting his breathing right, that he actually forgot to focus on the target that he was supposed to hit. He said he hadn't done that for 7 years at that point. What an inopportune time for that to happen. He went from first to eighth and didn't even get a medal. It's crazy. It's a funnier story when you look at it a little bit more. He actually met a Russian girl that year and married her. So it all worked out, I guess. You don't get a gold medal, but you get a Russian wife. Congratulations. Why do I bring this up? Because, man, you can be Matthew Emmons, the greatest sharpshooter possibly ever to live. But if you don't know what you're shooting for, it doesn't matter. If you focus on the wrong thing, you'll hit the wrong target every time. And again, these are the targets we're hitting. Judgmental, divisive, hypocrites, bigots, out of touch, old-fashioned, boring. That's not the Jesus I know. We're hitting targets we shouldn't be hitting. We're aiming in the wrong direction. If we're succeeding at things that ultimately don't matter in the end, then we need to change what we're looking at. And so how does one become the greatest Christ follower they can be? Because that's really what this challenge is all about. It's going to challenge you to live out the words of Jesus and be the person that Jesus has called you to be. Because at the end of the day, again, not out of obligation, out of gratitude, after all that God has done for me, like, I want to be the greatest follower I can be. I want that, because after all these done, why wouldn't I? And so that's when I had this idea several years ago. It was about 6 years ago. This idea, something so brilliant came to me. Something so brilliant, it was genius that came to me. And this is the idea. What if we, who call ourselves Jesus followers, actually take the words of Jesus and put them into practice? Whoa. What would happen if a group of people literally took the words of Jesus and started living them out? Don't you think that would change a few things? Don't you think there'd be people that wouldn't see us as judgmental and divisive, but rather gracious and unifying? And I know what you're thinking. Wait, Zach, that's the big idea? Yeah. And that's why I know it's genius, because it's not from me. It's from Jesus. And all the red letter challenge is me taking his words. And yeah, I do some organizing and some writing of my own and some devotion stuff. But at the end of the day, it's all sparked from this idea of, here's what Jesus said. Let's do it. That's what's going to change the picture and the story that we tell of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus said, right? In not the longest sermon ever preached, because I own that record, but in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said at the very end of it, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That when the rain came down and the streams rose and the hurricanes, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. When the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell with a great crash. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you know it's one of the most amazing, confusing, countercultural humor, sarcasm. Jesus does it all. And so what's amazing is, honestly, at the end of that sermon are those verses, which kind of sound like the end or the part of the story of the three little pigs. That's how simple Jesus, he gives us all this amazing wisdom. And that's what it says, is that everybody that heard the sermon was amazing. Yet at the end, he simplifies this so much for us. And yet we miss it. He says, all you need to do is build your house on the rock. If I say something, do it. You're foolish if you hear what I'm saying and don't put it into practice. Jesus would say it later even more bluntly in Luke 11:28. He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. James, the brother of Jesus, said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And that's the big idea. That we're going to take Jesus' words, and as a congregation, collectively, we're going to put them into practice. We're going to take his literal words, put them into practice in different practical, tangible ways. And I believe that's the very unoriginal, yet revolutionary idea that we need in this church and in the church at large, is for people, if they really want to call themselves Jesus followers, to actually go back and look at what Jesus said and do it. That's what a Jesus follower does. And I get a little frustrated and disappointed at the Christians, the Jesus followers that walk around and always act like it's so hard. You know, and there's hard days, there's tough times, you know, you must deny yourself. There's times you got to carry your cross. But I just, one of the things that kind of annoys me is when people think of it as a burden to follow Jesus. Because I'm under the impression that following Jesus is not a burden in my life. It's the greatest single opportunity I and you will ever have. It really is. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, there's tough days. Yeah, it's not easy to deny myself and carry his cross. But to have that God that saved me want to work with me and invite me into this, are you kidding me? It's the greatest opportunity we can ever have. But we want to make sure that we go out with good intentions and hit the right targets. And so we've been doing this challenge actually before the church, but something new came to me last year as I kind of looked at the words again of what we've done in the past and combed through his words even more. Is what I noticed is there's real patterns to what Jesus says. Real patterns. So after receiving him as your Lord and Savior, the things that he calls, commands, and asks us to do, what I found out is most of all of that can be kind of summarized, categorized, if you will, into five principles. And so what we're going to call these are the five principles. These are the five targets we're going to shoot for in the Red Letter Challenge. So as your tour guide, what I want to do real quick before we leave today is I want to show you where we're going to be going over the next 40 plus days. And then I want to show you at the end just a couple things you're going to need to pack along the journey to come along and really make this challenge be as great as it can be in your life. So this is what I think is really revolutionary and what I think is really practical for us, because many of us don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. What does it take? What do I do? What do I say? And I believe that Jesus gives us those answers, believe it or not. And he categorizes them in five different things. And these are the next 5 Sundays and the next 5 weeks you're going to spend in your home groups talking about these principles, these targets, these ideas. And the first is this: being. Jesus talks a lot about being with him. Abide in my word. Pray earnestly. And this really can come down to spiritual disciplines, that before Jesus ever asks us to do anything for him, he invites us to come into a relationship where we can just be with him. And I believe that our doing honestly flows out of our being. You want to do really great? It comes down to how well do you spend your time with Jesus? What are you doing? Are you spending time with Jesus? We're going to talk about that next week. And then the following week, Jesus talks a lot about how his disciples are to be a forgiving people, just like he is. And so we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about what it means to receive Christ's forgiveness for us, how to forgive ourselves, and then how to forgive others. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a forgiving person, I found out. That's what it says in the Bible. And then after we've been with Christ and after we've received his forgiveness and know about that, then it's like, man, I'm so motivated right now that I can't hold this in any longer. I got to go serve. I got to go be his hands and his feet. I got to go shine my light on my neighbor. I got to go love my neighbor as myself. I got to go do all these things that Jesus asks me to do. And after we spend a week talking about serving, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite week, and that's giving. Giving. Jesus talked most about, and if you look at the red letters in the Word of God, the most that he ever talked about, the topic was the kingdom of heaven. After talking about the kingdom of heaven, the thing that he talked most about was money and giving. I'm convinced, as I read through the words of Jesus, it's impossible to be a stingy Christian. Jesus' followers are generous. And some of you, that you're going to rub against that, and that's going to be the hardest week for you. But you know what? I want to invite you into a life of generosity. I want you to just try it out and see what God does. Because I believe God's going to break down walls and do things in your life, and your life will be far more rewarding. After all, it was Jesus that said it's far more blessed to give than to receive. So some of his red letters. And then, of course, the fifth week, the fifth target is this word going, that we are his mouthpiece, that we are the word becoming flesh. We take that out. It's no coincidence that all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts, which only has a few words of Jesus, all kind of end with the same idea where Jesus says in some of his last words to go out and to be my witnesses, to go out and make disciples and to go out and preach to all nations. That's what Jesus ends every single Gospel and even the book of Acts with. And so what I really believe we've done here is we've identified from the words of Jesus, and we're going to pour into each of these over the next 5 weeks and five Sundays, and you'll start your workbooks this week and you'll hear a little more about being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. You're going to see this is what it takes. I think many times we overcomplicate what it means to follow Jesus. I think this is your scorecard. If you know what I'm talking about, this is your scorecard. If you want to measure how am I doing at following Jesus, being, forgiving, serving, giving, going, these are the things you need to look at. Somebody says, Zach, that scorecard, a checkbox thing sounds wrong to me. Isn't this about grace? Yes, it's all about that grace, about that grace. But it's that grace that makes me want to be the greatest follower, makes me want to have that scorecard, it makes me want to measure how am I doing, because again, after all that Jesus has done for me, I want to be the greatest follower of Jesus that I can be. That's what this is about. And I believe this is the truth, and this is what my prayer is, that by putting God's words into practice, you will find the life God made you for. I believe that when you do the words of Jesus, you will find life. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Man, we're gonna do a lot of that over the next 6 weeks. By the way, if you're starting in the workbook, we're gonna do day one on Tuesday of this week. So some of you have already kind of poured into it. You're ahead, slow down. Come back with the rest of us. We're starting day one on Tuesday. So every Sunday we hit a new week and a new principle. And so you can spend your time in the introduction over the next couple days, but on Tuesday is when we're starting. And I need to just give you two things that we're going to need to pack on this journey, on this trip, as your tour guide. Two things. You need strength from God above. You need strength from God above. See, sometimes when I issue a challenge, some of you, the very first thing you think is, yeah, challenge, cool, I'm going to win. I'm going to dominate. I'm going to do better than my spouse. Can't wait to check those boxes every single day that I do this. And let me just tell you, competitiveness looks really ugly on you all. I'm glad I don't deal and suffer with that at all. Some of you are going to want to try so hard, and that's good. I want you to try hard. I really do. But I don't want you to miss the point. How silly would it be if at the end of this thing, and our goal is that we would live more like the people Jesus called us to be, if we never actually invite Jesus in to our red letter challenge experience. If we get so caught up in doing well and performing and checking boxes that we forget the real reason behind this all is so that I would know Jesus more and that he would come out of me in an even greater way. So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to invite Jesus into your red letter challenge experience. He talks about how the word become flesh. That's always God's solution to the problem in the world and the people not knowing him, is that the word would become flesh. And so Jesus himself became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John 1:14 says. But now he has a plan, and that plan is that inside of each of us is the Holy Spirit. God is living inside of each of us. And so now we have the opportunity to be the word, to make the word become flesh. And let me tell you, you will not do that unless Jesus is in your heart. Unless Jesus is behind what you're doing. Otherwise, you will try, but it'll be a futile attempt. And at the end of it, you'll hit the wrong target. And so what's most important, you got to invite Jesus into your red letter challenge experience. You need God's strength. You need to pack God's strength. And that's inside of you. Don't you know that? And then the second thing is you need to invite others into your red letter challenge experience. We're going to find that some of the things Jesus asks us to do are pretty fun. And they're pretty easy. And that's great. You're going to realize, you know what? I was better at this than I thought I might have been in the beginning. But there's also going to be some things that are really hard that Jesus asks. And you're going to need the support of others. You need to invite Jesus into your red letter challenge for his strength. You need to invite others into your red letter challenge experience for their support. Because you can try it on your own, but I guarantee you will fizzle out. And I've shared this story before, but I think it just illustrates kind of the importance of family and support. And that's something we all need. It was a story about me moving to Nebraska, and we'd lived there, I think, less than a year, and so I was maybe 11 years old at that time, and because the state of Nebraska doesn't have many sports, in fact, like none, they get really excited about their Nebraska Cornhuskers football team, right? And when I moved there in 93, it was like awesome. 94, 95, and 97, I think we won national championships. So it was amazing to be a Husker fan. Now they're a shell of themselves, like you Seminole fans can kind of relate with me, I think, after the season you're experiencing so far. And the Gators fans celebrate thinking they're actually great. But anyway, the whole state shuts down when the Huskers play. And so it's a really big thing. Even still today, they've got great fans. They've got the most sellouts in a row of any college football team. And even unbiased reports say the Husker fans are potentially the greatest college football fans in the nation. That's honestly unbiased. But anyway, in Omaha, there's not many sports going on. And so they had a minor league basketball team. It was called the Omaha Racers. And 24 years ago, that was in the Continental Basketball Association. How many of you remember the CBA? Actually, a few of you. Okay, good. The CBA. So, and their team was the Omaha Racers. And so, again, because there wasn't very much, like, Omaha went all out for the Omaha Racers. And so, every time, the stadium was packed. And so, this particular day, we hadn't been in Nebraska long. We decided we're going to go to an Omaha Racers game as a family. And we brought a couple friends. And so, as we were walking in, I saw this sign-up thing for the Kitty Slam Dunk Contest happening at halftime. And I was too old. It was like, you had to be 10 or under. So, I didn't tell my sister, who was like 6... But I told her later, but I said, hey, I signed her up for the Kitty Slam Dunk Contest without her knowing. And then many minutes later, I sat down in the first half and said, hey, I want you to know I signed you up for the Kitty Slam Dunk Contest, but there's thousands of people you'll never get called. And so with about 5 or 6 minutes to go before halftime, the PA announcer comes on over the whole arena and says, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, your participants in the Kitty Slam Dunk Contest are, and I don't remember the two boys' names, but Billy Jones, Tommy Thompson, and Carista Zender. And she looks at me with eyes like, I want to kill you, and I am so scared, I don't know what to do next. And right when that came on, I said, Krista, don't worry. Big Brother's got a plan. I need you to come with me. And I took my best friend Dave and we went out into the hallway and we didn't have a basketball hoop and a basket, but we had a Kleenex box and a trash can. I said, what we're going to do is we're going to rehearse out here and I'm going to show you what it takes to win this Kitty Slam Dunk Contest. Because if you're a Zender, you're going to win. No other options. And so we went out in the hall and I said, listen, I'm a boy. I think like a boy, right? These kids are just a few years younger than me. And if I were in this, what I would do, because I'm a boy, is I would take that ball up and I would just power slam because I'm powerful. I'm a boy. And that's what they're going to do. So that's not what you're going to do. You are a girl. You are angelic. You are beautiful. You are God's most prized possession. And so here's what you're going to do. You're going to, again, we didn't have a basketball, you had a Kleenex box. But when you get out there, you're going to take the basketball, hold the Kleenex box for now. What you're going to do is you're going to roll right up to the hoop. And right before you get to the hoop, you're not going to dunk it like the other two boys. You're going to go dribble around the hoop. And you're going to come all the way around. And when you get all the way back around, you're going to reverse slam dunk this thing. And I guarantee you, if you do this, you will win. And so we practiced, we rehearsed, and sure enough, it was halftime, and I was courtside next to my sister, kind of her biggest cheerleader, and it starts, and Billy Jones goes first, and he's all excited. He's a big boy, probably been to McDonald's quite a bit from the looks of it, but Billy goes up, and he dribbles the ball, and he just, bah, power, brr. And the crowd's like, yeah, awesome, yeah. And Tommy does this, testosterone all over the place. And the crowd's nuts for him. And then my sister, so beautiful, less, you know, a lot littler than the other two boys, just takes the ball and dribbles. And right before she gets to the hoop, you hear the audience gasp as she goes around the hoop. And they don't know what she's doing, but I know what she's doing. She's doing exactly what she's supposed to. And she takes the ball and reverse backhand slam makes it. And the crowd goes nuts. Yeah. And so then they bring the three kids. You know, they got the little hand over the head applause to the official way to say who won. And so they put it over Billy Jones and like his own family booed him. It was kind of rough. That was all you had. That's terrible, son. And then they put it over Tommy, and there's just this eerie silence over the whole place, and he's just crying. And they put it over my sister, and and of course she won, and she won all the prizes. And we had an argument later because I felt like those prizes should have been mine because I did all the work, honestly. But the reason I bring this up is because, man, sometimes you need your church family in times when it's tough, times when you're scared. You need someone to take you out in the hall and say, hey, it's going to be okay. You need someone to sit down with you, get on the phone and say, hey, I know it's hard. I know you're going through some stuff, but we'll make it through this. And even for our purposes, when we follow Jesus, we're not going to do it perfectly. And you need somebody in your corner to say, hey, I know you failed, so did I, but let's pick it back up. It doesn't mean that everything that we've done before is bad now. Let's just pick it right back up and we keep doing this thing. You need your church family to come and show you support, because there's times when it's easy. There's times when it's no big deal. But I guarantee you, the more you follow Jesus, at least the way he's called you to live, you're going to have those hard times where you need to rely on the support of others. Yes, God is inside of you. Yes, you have that strength. But there are times, and I'll tell you, every time I've set a goal or a challenge for myself, I've always done better when I've had somebody else walking along with me, when I've had accountability, when I've had support from someone else. And you need that to truly follow Jesus. And can you imagine what it would look like if all of us in this place, 700-800 strong, were to take the words of Jesus serious, were to invite Jesus into our life, into this challenge, and were to invite others into this challenge to walk alongside of us. That's why we're doing it collectively together as a whole group, because we need this as a group. We need to collectively be, forgive, serve, give, go. And when we do, we show people who the real Jesus is. We tell people who the real Jesus is. And so my real practical advice for you is, yes, invite Jesus in, but also invite others in. You need to get into a home group. And if you don't do it for Red Letter Challenge, do it for something else. Do it for something in the future. You cannot be at this church without being surrounded by people that you're in close community with. As the church gets bigger, we need to get smaller too. And that's what happens in home groups. So you got people that love you and care for you and pray with you. And I'm telling you, if you truly want to do the words of Jesus, you need the support and the encouragement of other people. You got to pack strength from God and pack support from others to really do the Red Letter Challenge well. And I believe that God is going to do some amazing, powerful things over the next 40 days as we become those faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you the most important words in that mission statement: Jesus Christ. We are his followers. You can be faith-filled. You can be a family. You can be big-thinking and hit the wrong targets. But it's when we focus on Jesus Christ, on his words, what he actually says, that's when we find life. And that's when we represent who Jesus really is to a dying, broken world. So Lord, we do it collectively right now and individually. God, we invite you to come into the Red Letter Challenge. Even more important, God, we invite you to come and invade my life. Invade us, Jesus. Invade us, Lord. We need you, Jesus. Oh, how we need you. Lord, I pray over the next 40-some days that there would be groups of people that will be meeting all over Mount Dora, Eustis, Tavares, Lake County, Orange County, wherever people are at the cross. Lord, I pray there would be groups of people that would gather around your words and faithfully talk and encourage and support one another about how to implement those words even on a deeper level, so that, Lord Jesus, we may represent who you really are. You are a God who loves. You are a God who saves. You are not a God that came to judge or give condemnation, but to save us, Lord. And that's who what we want to be known for. God, we want to be known for grace. We want to be known for love. We want to be known for joy. We want to be known for unity. We want to be known for good works. And so, Jesus, empower us to be the best followers that we possibly can be. Lord, we need it. But before we do any of that, Lord, we come before you today and we recognize that we've not always been the best. We've failed you. We've missed the target, missed the mark. Sometimes we've been exactly opposite of who you've called us to be. And for that, we need your forgiveness, Jesus. And as we take communion in just a moment, one of the things we do before communion is we take time to acknowledge our sin. We take time to acknowledge our need for Jesus, our Savior. So just spend a moment confessing that sin to him right now. Whatever you might have brought in that you've been holding on to, it's been weighing on you. Will you confess that to God right now? We invite you in, Lord. We're sorry for everything we've done, everything we've said, everything we've thought that's been not of you. And I'm privileged today that I get to use the words of institution and administer the sacrament of communion, which we believe gives life. We believe that as we receive the bread and wine, which at the same time mysteriously is Christ's body and blood, we believe that we are forgiven, and we believe that we have salvation and that confidence. And so it's in that forgiveness.